I want to remind you of a couple of things that we talked about, thank you very much, last week. Now, last week, we had a visit from the Holy Spirit in this place that was amazing, and I was so thankful that he did it because I didn't have to. Wow, doesn't that make it a whole lot easier when you're the speaker and God does it and you don't have to, you just sit in amazement watching. I love that. But you know, we laid down some rocks last week, literally. We had rocks in the sanctuary, and I was sitting there, and I was finished with the word. And you know, and it was so funny because when everybody came in and they saw rocks scattered all over the sanctuary, I bet there were three different parents that said, "Where is my child? I will whip them. No. The children didn't do this. I put the rocks in the sanctuary." They just knew their child had done it. No. They didn't. But it was just something that the Lord used to help me understand about laying down the rocks in our lives, laying down those rocks of judgment, those rocks of judging other people, rocks of judging ourselves in the wrong way. There is a correct way to judge ourselves according to the Word of God. And it is not with rocks. It is the grace of God that we judge ourselves with. But we talked about the woman who was caught in adultery and who was brought before Jesus, and how Jesus told them, made that famous statement, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And when they look up, all of her accusers are gone. And there were many there. And I thought it was so interesting that it said from the oldest to the least, or the youngest, they began to leave. That means that some of us who have been walking with the Lord for quite a while now should have a little more wisdom about how to act and how to be Spirit-filled Christians, believers, walking Christ-like and not Renee-like. Because Renee-like is not good. You can ask my husband, you know. That's when he comes up and says, "Have a little faith in God, you know. Receive your healing. Receive," you know. So we want to be Christ-like. But, you know, as that woman was leaving, if you remember, we talked about it, she had to have been walking away going, "I'm still alive. I didn't get stoned to death. I'm still here. I'm still walking. I'm breathing. In fact, I feel something's different here." And in that, I know that she, if I had been in her shoes, and sometimes I feel like I almost have, would not have been ashamed to share what Jesus had done in her life. I want to share what Jesus has done in my life. I share it so much, sometimes people, I see them just kind of glaze over. You know that zone look you get sometimes? Husbands, you know, you get that zone look when the wife is trying to tell you something really important and wants to give you the female version of it, which includes every detail. And you see those husbands' eyes just kind of glaze over, and you're like, "Hello, anybody home?" And you realize they haven't heard the last few minutes of what you were saying. I still am not ashamed to share what Jesus has done in my life. Even if the eyes glaze over, you're still going to hear it, because I can't resist sharing what God is doing, because God is doing a wonderful, wonderful thing right now. We talked about last week that there is revival coming to this mountain, and you are a part of it. This mountain, the hills on this mountain, the ridges, even down to the valleys, God is setting a revival in place. And I shared with you several testimonies last week of how I'm hearing that all across the mountain. But if we begin again in Romans 1:16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So I am not ashamed, Paul said. The woman who was brought before Jesus was probably saying, I'm not ashamed to tell what Jesus has done. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the good news that Jesus brought to us all. That's the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Well, I want us to look at just a little bit of that good news, and then I want to show you something. In Luke chapter 4, 18, now before verse 18, Jesus had been in the wilderness fasting. And you know, the devil came and tempted him and all these things. But when Jesus returned, it says he returned in the power of the Spirit. So when he went into the wilderness, he went into it correctly. A lot of times we walk into wilderness experiences where we just feel like we're dry and we're not, where is God? And I can't feel anything. And is he hearing my prayers? Yes, he is. But if we're in the wilderness experience, we need to be coming out of there in the power of the Holy Spirit, which means we better be finding the Holy Spirit while we're in the wilderness. So we're not to come out dry and burnt. You know, especially like the weather is right now. But Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He was teaching in the synagogues. They were glorifying him and said, oh, wow, such a man of wisdom and knowledge. But then he came to Nazareth and he went to the synagogue to read like was his usual habit. And they offered him the book of the prophet of Isaiah. And in that, which said he stood up to read, verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Wow. And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So today I want to say to you, if we are fastening our eyes on Jesus, his word will be fulfilled in our lives. But if we're looking here and looking here, how is his word ever going to be able to be complete within us? We have to fasten our eyes. Jesus, my eyes are fastened on you. You're going to have to help me because my peripheral vision wants to look at how things are around me. But I'm fastening my eyes on you so that your word is fulfilled in me. So the good news is actually verse 18. First of all, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Wow, that was good news right there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Wow, there's so much that we could go to there, but I want to move on. Because he has anointed me, and this is Jesus talking, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah. This was prophesied about him, and now he is speaking it into being. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Well, what's the good news to the poor? If you look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 in the Living Bible, it says, you know how full of love and kindness our Lord Jesus was. Though he was so very rich, yet to help you, he became so very poor, so that by being poor, he could make you rich. There's the good news, according to the word of God, to the poor. Jesus laid everything down, came to earth, took on being poor so that we could be made rich. He came to heal the brokenhearted, and I was so thrilled Miss Kim spoke that because I knew that was part of the word this morning. God is really speaking this morning because he gave it to someone who is a willing vessel to speak that word of wisdom and knowledge forth. God is wanting to heal the brokenhearted. There are too many people with broken hearts. Believers and non-believers. But the word brokenhearted there means to crush completely the thoughts and the feelings of the heart. Do you ever felt like your heart has just been crushed? It just hurts so bad because of something someone has done or some situation has happened? Well, there's a word for that. It's Psalm 147:3 in the Good News translation. It says, He, being Jesus, heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. Now, all of you little guys, I have a Band-Aid on my toe. That's because I want healing to flow there. Hey, Jesus bandages up our wounds. He heals the brokenhearted. He brings deliverance, or to preach deliverance to the captives. Well, I'm not in bondage. I'm not in jail. I'm not walking in, you know, all bound up. Well, are we or are we not? You know, Jesus said he was anointed to preach deliverance, which is to bring freedom, which we sang about this morning, to those who have been held captive. Now, sometimes we can walk around and look perfectly normal, look happy, but inside something is just holding us back, or something's holding us down. That's being a captive to different things. Jesus came to preach deliverance, freedom, to the captives. In Psalm 37, verse 2, in the New Living Version, "You are my hiding place." Yes, Lord, thank you that you are my hiding place. "You keep me safe from trouble. All around me are your songs of being made free." The word can be sung. The word can be spoken. The word can be shouted. The word of God is effective in bringing us freedom to those areas that hold us back. It also said that he was to preach recovering of sight to the blind. Well, that means literally blind, but it also means spiritually blind. Have you ever heard somebody try to explain something to somebody else, and you walk away going, "They're blind as a bat. They don't see a thing that I'm trying to get across to them." That's a blindness there. Jesus came to bring recovering of sight to the blind. That means we're going to go in, we're going to change things so that the eyes are open physically and the eyes of our understanding also. In Matthew 11, verse 4 through 5 in the Good News translation, I like to use a lot of translations, and it says, "Jesus answered to his disciples, 'Go back and tell John what you are hearing and seeing. The blind can see, the lame can walk. Those who suffer from dreaded skin diseases are made clean.'" Somebody just said in their heart, "There's something wrong with my skin. I want God to heal me." He said, "That's yours. That is yours right now in the name of Jesus." He also said to tell John, "The deaf hear, the dead are brought back to life, and the good news is preached to the poor. How happy are those who have no doubts about me." Jesus was saying, "Don't have any doubt about me. You'll live a life a lot happier if you don't doubt what Jesus is doing." Another good news, he came to set at liberty them that are bruised. And the word bruised there means to crush by beating or pounding. You ever had one of those situations? It just feels like it's just beating and pounding and pounding. And it's like, somebody better let up here before one of us just completely goes bonkers. Jesus came to set at liberty them that are bruised. In Romans 16:20 in the Living Bible, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The blessings from our Lord Jesus Christ be upon you." Jesus made a way for us to put our foot on the enemy and do some crushing there. And it's through the word of God. Now, if we just walk around going, "I'm just crushing the devil, I'm just crushing the devil," you're doing that in physical power. But if you take the word of God that said, "Hey, God made it possible for me to start putting my foot on you and stopping some of this stuff that you're doing," then we have power behind our stomping. Jesus also said he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I really like this one, because the acceptable year of the Lord means the favorable year of the Lord. His favor is on us. Always his favor is on us. In Jeremiah 29:11 in the Good News translation, said, I alone know the plans I have for you. Plans to bring you prosperity and not disaster. Did you please hear that? Please hear that with your spirit. God does not have plans to bring disaster to us. He has plans for good. He has plans to bring about a future that we have hope for. That is what God is putting available for us through the good news that Jesus has brought. Now, I want to show you a demonstration. So I've asked Miss Christy to come and help me. And I didn't tell her what she's going to be doing. So, no, all for you. Alrighty. I want to show you how some things work to try to work against us. Remember our first verse, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, a lot of us can grab hold of that and go, all right, Lord, I'm going to start sharing the good news about you with others. But it's those first five words that usually stop us from doing anything. For I am not ashamed. Too many of God's people walk ashamed. The word ashamed there means to feel shame for something. And now, shame is also bracketed with a whole bunch of other things. Or you might say it shares the closet with other things. Or you might say that shame shares the same trash can as other things. And when shame gets on us, have you ever noticed that you just walk away going, oh, why didn't I have enough nerve to share Jesus with them? They were right there giving me opportunity. There are armholes in here. We are going to put this trash bag over Miss Christy, and we will leave your head out. There we go.
James.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Until shame kind of feels like something out of the trash can. And it hangs on us. Yeah, boy, does it ever stink. Yes. Have you ever noticed that when people who are heavily burdened with shame, they don't look up? They walk with their head down, and they won't look at people in the eyes. Now, this was something that I dealt with when I first became a Christian. I felt so much shame. And it wasn't from things that were my fault. It was from situations and circumstances that happened to me as a child. And, you know, it left such a feeling of shame in me, like, you know, I must be really bad for people to do these kind of things to me. And so I wouldn't look people in the eye. I didn't talk a lot. I just kind of walked around with my shame on, like Miss Christy has on. And, you know, it took God revealing some things to me once I gave him my heart and showing me that I can hold my head up and I can look people in the eyes because the shame is not from God. Now, let me show you some of these other things that share the same trash can as shame, because these things will all start working in us if we let shame rule. And remember, we are not ashamed, is what the word tells us. Have you ever noticed that when you're walking around burdened down with shame, you're defeated? You just don't feel like fighting. I just give up. What's the use anyway? What's the use anyway? And, you know, and then when we get into defeat, don't run out of tape. Things start happening. Folly. All kinds of stupid stuff start happening. I mean, things like, really? Seriously? This is happening right now? Are you serious? All manner of things. Do you know that if you continue to walk in shame and you let it rule in your life, it will take you to a place that you really don't want to go, and that's to poverty. Because you don't have enough courage to step out when God is calling you out to do something different. You know, the word tells us that God will make a way. God will put wisdom in our hearts. He will put in our hands the power to get wealth. And wealth is not just money. Wealth pertains to our entire lives. But if we walk in shame, poverty will creep in and we'll feel like there's just nothing. And then when we get there, when we get to that point, we start blaming everyone. You know, just blame and blame and blame. Well, it was this that happened that caused me to walk like this. It was these people. You know, it was all this. And then we get to the point of confusion. Because we don't know anymore. We're in a conflict within ourselves. Shame is a very ugly enemy. Now, I have run out of tape, so I'm going to just show you these. Thank you. We have contempt because we get angry when we get confused because we can't get everything to work right and nobody's taking the blame and helping us. And then we hit a point of just feeling like unseemliness, like who would want this? I mean, you know, really, who would want, you know? And then we begin to feel like nothingness. We're just nothing. Have you ever heard somebody say or had somebody say to you, you know, you're really not ever going to amount to anything? You're just nothing. God forbid that those words ever come out of our mouths to anyone. But we begin to feel like that, that we are nothing. And when all of this is working inside of us. Where are we going with this? No.
I got my toes.
It's okay. We walk in a constant sense of guilt. And we fall apart just like that. But we walk with a constant sense of guilt. I just feel guilty all the time. That's exactly what happens. That is exactly what happens. All because of shame. Whether it's shame for something we've done or shame for something that's been done to us. All of these things share the same trash can as shame. God never intended for us to walk like this. In fact, do you know what happens when you get bound up in all this?
Make a pretty dress.
It gets a little uncomfortable to walk. Now, who's going to believe somebody that's dealing with all this when they come to them and say, I want to share Jesus? Yeah, if she approached me with all of these things and said, I just want to tell you about Jesus, would I listen to that? No, I wouldn't. I'd be like, wow, if that's what it looks like, somebody who has Jesus, I don't want any of that. God's people, too many are walking with shame in their lives. Too many. And you know, and there is such an answer for all this. Such an answer. And it's in God's word. So you can have a seat. If you can.
I want to jump on me.
For just a minute. Oh, and there's your nothingness. Now, I want to show you what Jesus went through. Mm-hmm. You can stay up here. Yes, because I'm going to do more. Okay. I want to show you what Jesus went through and how he conquered shame for us. If you look in Mark 14, verse 65, this is when Jesus was being scourged, when, you know, before the crucifixion, and it says, "And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands." Now I want to read you that same verse in the Basic Bible in English version. "And some put shame on him, covering his face, gave him blows, and said to him, Now say what's to come. And the captains took him and gave him blows with their hands." I want to read something from Rick Renner, and it was the best explanation about why they spat on Jesus. It was a sign of putting shame on Jesus. And Jesus took this. So let me read what Rick Renner says. "I think nearly everyone has felt taken advantage of and spit on at some point or another. But imagine how Jesus must have felt the night he was taken to the high priest, where he was literally spit on by the guards and temple police. For 3 years, Jesus preached, taught, and healed the sick. But now he was being led like a sheep to the spiritual butcher of Jerusalem, the high priest Caiaphas, and to the scribes and elders who had assembled to wait for his arrival. In the trial that took place before the high priest and his elders, the religious leaders charged Jesus with the crime of declaring himself the Messiah. Jesus replied by telling them that they would indeed one day see him sitting on the right hand of power and coming with clouds of glory. Upon hearing this, the high priest ripped his clothes and screamed, 'Blasphemy!' as all the scribes and elders lifted their voices in anger, demanding that Jesus die. Then these religious scribes and elders did the unthinkable." Matthew 26, verse 67 and 68 says, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?'" Notice that it wasn't just a few who spit in his face that night. Wow, Jesus. One scholar notes that there could have been 100 or more men in this crowd, because the word "they" refers to all the scribes and elders who were assembled for the meeting that night. One by one, each of these so-called spiritual leaders, clothed in their religious garments, walked up to Jesus and spit in his face. In that culture and time, spitting in one's face was considered to be the strongest thing you could do to show utter disgust, repugnance, dislike, or hatred for someone. When someone spattered his spit on another person's face, that spit was meant to humiliate, demean, debase, and shame that person. To make it worse, the offender would usually spit hard and close to the person's face, making it all the more humiliating. This is what Jesus did for us. By the time Caiaphas and his scribes and elders had finished taking turns spitting on Jesus, their spit was most likely dripping down from his forehead into his eyes, dribbling down his nose, his cheekbones, and his chin, and even oozing down onto his clothes. Ugh. This was an extremely humiliating scene. And remember, the men who were acting so hatefully toward Jesus were religious leaders. Lord help us. Their hideous conduct was something Jesus definitely did not deserve. And what makes this entire scene even more amazing is that Malchus, the servant whom Jesus had just healed, was in all probability standing at the side of Caiaphas and watching it happen. These religious leaders didn't stop with just humiliating Jesus. After spitting on him, they each doubled up their fist and whacked him violently in the face. Matthew 26:67 that we read, "Then they did spit in his face and buffeted him." The word buffet is the Greek word kalaphizo, which means to strike with the fist. It is normally used to picture a person who is violently beaten. As if it wasn't insulting enough to spit on Jesus, approximately 100 men viciously and cruelly struck him with their fist. Oh, Lord. Not only was this brutal, it was sadistic. Humiliating Jesus with their spit and curses didn't satisfy the hatred of these men. They wouldn't be satisfied until they knew he had been physically maltreated. To ensure that this goal was accomplished, their own fist became their weapons of abuse. It appears that these scribes and elders were so paranoid about Jesus getting more attention than themselves that they simply wanted to destroy him. Every time they spit on him, they were spitting on the anointing. Every time they struck him, they were leveling a punch against the anointing. They hated Jesus and the anointing that operated through him to such an extent that they voted to murder him. But first, they wanted to take some time to personally make sure he suffered before he died. What a strange way to render thanks to one who had done so much for them. Shame was put upon Jesus for us. We should never have to walk around with a cloak of shame on us, with confusion and defeat and reproach and contempt and feeling like we are nothing, because Jesus took all of that, all of it. In Isaiah 50, verse 5 through 7, it says, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear," and this was prophetic about Jesus, "and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." Jesus did not turn away when they were spitting and beating on him. "I gave my back to the smiters," because you know Jesus was beaten with the cat of nine tails and had stripes upon his back for our healing. He said, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Jesus did not hide. He looked into time forever and saw each one of us, and he said, "I have to take this for them. I have to do this for them. I have to put on this cloak of shame for the people that I love. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded," no confusion. "Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Jesus was not ashamed to take all this on for us. Not ashamed. Even though shame was put on him, he did not allow it to be part of him. Because he said, "I'm not ashamed to take this for those that I love." And so he took that for us. In Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 5, says, and again prophesying of Jesus, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, our anxieties, our calamity, our follies." Jesus bore this. "Surely he's carried our sorrows, our anguish, our affliction. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, our rebellion." Oh, Jesus. Wow. "Our sin. He was bruised for our iniquities." That means our perversities. Have you ever felt like you just let something very perverse come out of your mouth? Hey, Jesus took all that. He took that. We don't have to carry that. The chastisement or the correction of our peace, the chastisement was the whole process he went through before going to the cross. He took that for our peace. It says he took the correction of our peace, which meant our peace is not correct. We're not at peace. We're not walking in peace. Well, most of you could say, well, no, I'm not all the time. Sometimes I'm pretty tensed up, stressed out, strung out. We're not walking in peace. Jesus made a correction to all that. And it's not just our mental peace, our spiritual peace, but the word peace there means our wellness. The chastisement of our well-being was upon him. Our happiness, our prosperity, our welfare, our health, our safety, our wholeness. The chastisement he took was to correct all of that because the enemy had turned it the wrong direction, and he was to bring it back. Now, he does that by coming and saying, you know, I was made poor that you might be made rich. So let's just get rid of that. I came to put an end to all the junk that happens all the time. He says, Christy, you're not to blame. It's not your fault. So you no longer have to walk in defeat. You are victorious through what Jesus has done. And all that confusion that tries to harass you, he took care of that. He took it for you. And he made a way for you to be free of it. These are all things that come from the same trash can as shame. Now, as you can see, she still has the bag on her. But Jesus did something really neat there. When he corrected things, he loosed it. And he took that off of her, and then he trashed it so that we walk free. Shame is not to be a part of a believer's life, for I am not ashamed. You are no longer ashamed. God is doing a work in you, has been doing for quite some time now. This guilt stops right now in the name of Jesus. All the shame has to go. All the confusion, all the blaming yourself stops right now in the name of Jesus. Now, I didn't pick on Christy because I was going to start telling her all this. God picked her, and now he's talking to her. God has put, you know, a call in your life, one that is so strong that sometimes you feel like you can't contain it. It is so strong, but you don't quite know what to do with it yet. He's getting you ready. He's lining things up. You know, you're already seeing things fall into place. You know that they are, so that you can walk free of all the shame, the guilt, the confusion, the blaming, everything. God has put your feet on a path, and he's not letting you turn back. He has made a way for you to walk forward. Amen. Amen. I feel that, just I sense that leaving as we're talking. That's leaving. Thank you, Father God. And you can stay or you can be seated, either one. I think I'm gonna walk free. Okay, she's going to walk freely. All right. Thank you, Lord. And see, that's how easy it is to receive from Jesus. If shame is a part of our lives, we need to get rid of it. I know that people in our community who knew me before Jesus and told me later years when I was so excited telling them about Jesus, they said, something happened to you. I thought, yes, that's what I'm trying to tell you. Something has happened to me. I don't have to be the same person I was. Jesus has done a work in me. And they said, well, we really thought you were just a snob because you never looked at any of us and you never talked to any of us. And I was like, no, I wasn't a snob. I was a very broken person. I didn't know how to overcome all of my brokenness to be able to fellowship with people. Romans 1:16. Can you all read it with me? Let's read. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The first one it's to is the one that believes. If we believe, then the power of God comes through the good news of Jesus. And he says it's the power of God unto salvation. And that doesn't mean just getting saved. The word salvation there means it is the power of God unto our rescue. Hey, I need to be rescued sometimes. It's the power of God to our rescue. It is the power of God to our safety. The word of God will bring safety in our lives. It is the power of God unto our deliverance, meaning being set free. It is the power of God unto our health. And it's the power of God into that saving of our souls. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you make it so easy for us. But why do we resist it? Why do we resist? God is so good. He is so awesome. So good. You know, some of us, and I know I still battle myself. I have not arrived by any means. I battle with the shame thing. Because once shame has gotten a hold of you, every situation that comes before you, you see it through shame glasses. That's the way you see things until that becomes your whole mentality. And I know a lot of times there were situations that would come up and all of a sudden I would feel guilty. I would feel, I don't know what to do here. Well, because of this in my life, I can't. I was that way about being a high school dropout. I was a high school dropout. Ta-da, there you go. I was a high school dropout. Dropped out in the middle of the 11th grade. Close there. Because I found this feller I wanted to marry. And I kept him. And it was a good thing. But because I dropped out of high school, and my desire had always been through school, I wanted to go to college. Nobody in my family had ever been to college. I wanted to go to college. But once I dropped out of high school and I lost that last year and a half of high school, every time something was mentioned about, well, why don't you go back and get your GED? And I'm like, oh, I'm kind of ashamed to have to do that. See, that's that whole shame trash trying to come in. And then when I finally did go get my GED, because I found a job I wanted really bad and I had to have a GED to get it, then there were suggestions of, well, you know, we'd really like to promote you in this job, but how about getting a little college behind you? I'm like, oh, no, I can't do that because I'm a high school dropout. See how you see through shame glasses once they get on there? Everything you see is based on, oh, no, but I'm ashamed. You know, that's not a good pair of glasses to be looking through. Those are not the glasses from Jesus. Jesus gives us glasses that says, hey, do you see that shame? I took all that to the cross and left it there so that you could walk free. And it took me getting an understanding of that before I could get enough courage to go to college. And I battled that the entire time I was in college. And because I was already grown, had children and family and church and commitments, it took me 12 years to go to college. Whew. I put our son in first grade the day I started college, and he and I graduated together the same year. He finished high school, and I finally finished college. But, you know, when you're a working mom and you have commitments, it takes you a little bit longer to get things done sometimes. But that entire time, I had to battle that shame factor. And I would get so frustrated. Sometimes it would get so strong trying to overwhelm me that I couldn't think to study. It would just mess my head up so bad, thinking, I can't understand this. I can't do this. I can't do that. You know, I don't understand. This makes no sense whatsoever. And it's all of that folly stuff that starts rising up and making you think this, that, and the other. Well, I can't understand this because I was a high school dropout. Well, we were. Okay, we all were stuff at one time or another. Whether it be a high school dropout or whether it be an alcoholic or a drug addict, we all were. That's past. What we are today is what matters. And God has made a way through what Jesus went through for us, taking all of that trash stuff, putting it on a cross, and leaving it there. He didn't bring it back and say, oops, well, I got a little shame left over here for you. You can have it. No, he didn't do that. He said, no, you are more than a conqueror. You are an overcomer through me. So what we were is gone. That's already in the past. It's gone. What we are today is what makes a difference. So what are we today? Are we walking bound up, as Miss Christie was? Are we bound up in shame and defeat and confusion? Are we going to receive what Jesus did and walk in freedom? See, that's the big question that Jesus keeps asking. And he has to ask me quite often, because sometimes I'll let things rise back up in my mind and I'll think, oh, this happened, so I can't do that. I'm a little ashamed that happened. Everybody's going to remember it. And that's the devil's famous words. Everybody will remember what you did. Well, if they do, they're the one with the problem. Okay? They need to let it go too, because Jesus has, if we've repented. So we can't walk like that continually. We got to let God do his work in us. We got to let Jesus shine through in us to where we're walking as light in the world. Did you notice that whole shame bag there was really dark and depressing? We got to get in the light of the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, in Jesus' name, God, I thank you for your word. Most of all, God, I give you glory for what you did for us. Lord, you took all the shame, the defeat. You took the contempt. You took the reproach. You took that sense of guilt. You took it all and you nailed it to a cross, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, I can't praise you enough for what you did for us, what you did for me. Oh, God, I just give you glory. I give you glory, Lord. I give you glory. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. I just want to ask, first of all, if there is anyone in here that has not made Jesus the Lord of their life and would like to do that right now, would like to receive that wonderfully awesome work that he has done for us, if you would just lift your hand and let me pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, I want to be yours. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. And I'm going to ask a second thing. If you've been walking bound up in shame and in guilt, if you've been walking in defeat, and you're ready to walk out of that, I'm going to ask that you just come to the altar, the steps here, and just leave that there. Leave it there with the Lord. Anyone, if you all would just stand with me. Thank you, Father God. If you need to move and come to the altars to get rid of that stuff, please move. Please move. Don't walk away from here carrying it back out. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we glorify you. We glorify you, Lord. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God, that your people are being set free right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we have nothing to be ashamed of if our eyes are fastened on him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Father. You are so worthy, Lord, and we give you praise and glory and honor. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.